We can only, in a sense, get a glimpse because he's past finding out, right? I mean, it's a wonderful journey to try and get to know him better and better. At the same time, what a blessing to know. We'll never know him because he is so big and above and beyond. And so we're on this journey. And part of that, too, is knowing how he interacts with us through his Spirit and the power and provision of God's Spirit. And we'll be kind of looking at that today. I want to read this text to you. It's 1 Thessalonians, and I'll read verses 16 through 22. These first three verses we looked at a few weeks ago, I think before Thanksgiving. But verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then verse 19 says, simply do not quench the Spirit. And then Paul says, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. And you see these just short, important kind of commands that he's giving out. And they definitely warrant a lot of time, and we won't give them the time that they so deserve today. But I want you to consider, as we think about God's Spirit and not quenching the Spirit and just the trying to understand the fullness of his Spirit, consider and struggle with this statement with me, and I think we'll put it on the screen. It says, the degree to which we understand our need and experience the Spirit of God will be the exact degree to which God's plan for our lives and our churches will be accomplished. Without the power and the provision of the Spirit, we are impoverished and we are just unable to accomplish his kingdom work and will. And I think intellectually we would say, yes, I know that to be true, but our lives so often don't reflect that, because I think if we really, really understood and really embraced that thought, our actions and our lives would be much, much different. I want to take you through very quickly, and we'll move rapidly, but I want you again to see these verses on the screen, and we'll go through pretty quickly to remind you of the depth of the provision and power of God's Spirit, what he has given us. And then we'll get, after that, we'll kind of get into the do not quench the Spirit part. But this first one has to do with that the Spirit of God testifies, assures, and seals our relationship with him, with God. And the text is there on the screen. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. Amen. The Spirit of God teaches us. It says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you. Wonderful words, encouraging words. The Holy Spirit guides. The text says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Led of the Spirit, being guided through life by the Spirit, such a blessing. The Holy Spirit helps us live a life pleasing to God. The text says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, right? I'm struggling. I have this issue, and I keep going back, and I'm frustrated with myself. There it is. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And it seems so clear, but oh, how we struggle at times to walk in the Spirit. The next point is the Holy Spirit helps us live a life pleasing to God. Kind of tied into the same thought there, of course. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, the next one, I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit helps and intercedes for us in prayer. The text, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The next one, the Holy Spirit gives power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Amen. The next one, the Holy Spirit gives life, regeneration and renewal. And the text says, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Not only now, but there's coming a day in eternal life as well. The Holy Spirit is our helper and our comforter. And oh, how we need help, and oh, how we need comfort. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. And that's not just, again, not just in the here and now, but that's a promise that He will abide with me forever and ever. Amen, right? What a blessing that is. The Holy Spirit will bring into remembrance the things that Christ has shared with us, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. He'll bring them into remembrance. We touched on that earlier, that same kind of thought. The Holy Spirit testifies about Christ when the Helper comes, whom I shall send from the Father. The Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, kind of related to that thought. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Amen. The Holy Spirit reveals and speaks to us, and it had been revealed to Him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You think of seeing that little baby. Jesus, what a wonderful promise that was fulfilled in His own eyes. The next one says, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The next, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Amen. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. And when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit will be poured out and cause prophecy. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. The Holy Spirit brings deliverance. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is set against our sinful flesh and creates a resistance. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. The Holy Spirit strengthens us with might, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Amen? We are able to wage war in the spiritual realm through the Spirit of God. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down the strongholds. God gives us joy and peace indwelling in us. He gives us an ability to trust Him and believe, and He gives us hope abounding through all of this through His Spirit. And it says, the text says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And oh, how we need that, don't we, today? Oh, how we need that. The Spirit enables our praise and worship. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. We are able to, and this is the last one, we are able to do exceedingly and abundantly according to the power of the Spirit. The text, Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, and that power is the Spirit of the living God. Amen. So, and that is, of course, not a full list of the power and provision of God's Spirit. There is much, much more. But I hope you just get the sense, because I think we get caught up in life, and we get into these struggles, and we have our frustrations and our disappointments and our hurts and our wounds. And so often we just do not understand nor embrace the riches of Christ, nor the power and the provision of God's Spirit. And so shame on us. And God has provided so much for us. There are some interesting things that the Bible says in regards to sin against the Holy Spirit. And I'll just list some of these for you. You can lie to the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't suggest that. Some of you know the story in the Word of God. It did not end well. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Word says you can resist the Holy Spirit. You can insult the Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. A believer then, and this leads us to our text, a believer can quench the Holy Spirit. Quench the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an interesting thought? How might it be that you would quench the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? And the text, of course, the key text that we're talking about is verse 19, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. And, you know, God's Spirit comes to us. When we see these pictures of the Spirit and pictured as water and different things, and surely as fire. The God's Spirit comes to us as a fire, and that fire of the Spirit can either be, you know, fanned into a full flame, which gives us the freedom and the ability to accomplish God's will, or it can be doused. As we think of a fire pouring water on it, it can be doused, extinguished, quenched. And how might that happen? You know, by our fear, our want of control, our pride, our lack of surrender, even our flawed theology, and many other things, I think, can lend to this idea of quenching the Spirit of God in our lives. I don't think that a lot of us do this very often, and we really should, and that is to ponder how we might inadvertently be quenching the Spirit of God in some way. We ought to ponder that occasionally. How might that happen in my life, my heart, my mind, my marriage, and my family? How might I be contributing to a quenching of the Spirit? And not only there, but even in God's church. You know, God's Spirit, God wants to intensify the heat of His presence, the fire of His presence among us, right? He wants to inflame our hearts and fill us with the warmth of His power and provision, this indwelling power. And here are some ways, and I hesitate to mention, because I think these are, you know, some basic ways that we could quench the Spirit, but I think there is much more here that we ought to be pondering and thinking about and crying out to the Lord. Oh, you have been so gracious to me. You have provided so much by your Spirit, so much provision, so much power. And Lord, how could I be grieving you or resisting that or quenching that in my life? And so here's a couple things, at least, to think about. Quenching the Spirit could mean to despise the supernatural work of the Spirit and even treat it with contempt. You'll notice, and I think it's in verse 20, the next verse, it says, do not despise prophecies. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Despise. That's a heavy, heavy word. Why would anyone despise prophecy? We don't know exactly what was going on in the church in Thessalonica, but there must have been something, and in some regard, there was some quenching of the Spirit. There was evidently some despising of prophecies. The thing about, it seems, the Spirit is, in some ways, it's wonderful because God's Spirit and the way He interacts with us and provides and the miracles and all these wonderful things, many of them that we touched on and read about, they are also wonderful. But God's Spirit, in a sense, can be abused too, because we're given to emotionalism and we're given to our own pride and our understanding and setting ourselves up in different ways, in different forms of idolatry. And so maybe there were people that were speaking, "Thus saith the Lord," but they were not. And maybe that was a frustrating thing. And maybe you've had this happen, and I think it happens to a fair amount of Christians, and that is you see or experience some abuse in regards to the Spirit of God. Maybe some type of a fleshly abuse, and you say, "I don't want to have any part of that. That's wrong. It doesn't line up with the Word, what they're doing there. That, you know, I just, that really does not sit right with me." And we back away, and you know, rightfully so. But I think what can happen sometimes then is we, in a way, throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? We become a little too cautious. I don't know if that's the right choice of words. A little too hesitant. And we can begin to be ever ready to be suspicious and to question motives and question hearts. And it can take us to a place where I think we do, even within ourselves, resist, or we see other things that we're not quite sure about, and we automatically put that in at a category that's contrary to God's will. And maybe it is, but maybe it isn't. And so I think the caution is to be very, very careful. Of course, whatever God's Spirit does, whatever He does through His Spirit will always line up with His truth, with His character, with His Word, right? And so we have that. But we have to be careful, because for some of us, we have put God's character, will, and truth into a box, and some of our conclusions may not be quite right, and the way that God expresses Himself and moves and brings about His will in this world doesn't always fit nice and tidy within our doctrinal stance and our little box. And so I encourage us, it's good to be cautious, and it's good to be wanting to walk in truth, and we want to resist things that are fleshly, that aren't from God. But at the same time, we don't want to become calloused, and so we miss out, or we aren't part of maybe some things that God is doing. So quenching the Spirit could be somehow despising some supernatural work that God is doing through His Spirit. And it could take us to a place where we do despise, or we have contempt towards something that might be of God. And so a word of caution. Quenching the Spirit could mean neglecting the gift that we have. I think this could be part of, in a broader sense, what we're thinking. And there's, you know, texts that talk about 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you know, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." And so if God has gifted you in some way, if He has called you and given you a mission, there's all kinds of reasons that we can conjure up, prideful, selfish reasons oftentimes, not to really walk in the gifting and the calling that God has for them. And sometimes they're fear, they're born out of all kinds of things. But I think when God has called us and gifted us, we ought to say, "Yes, Lord," and walk in that. And when we don't, in a sense, in some ways, we are quenching God's Spirit. Quenching God's Spirit could mean shutting down your emotions. And sometimes the Spirit of God, I think, brings just this a joyful expression. There's different emotions maybe that well up within us. And if we have been in situations where we've seen fleshly abuses of the Spirit, we might suppress those movings of the Spirit. And so what am I saying? I'm saying that if God is working within you and things are welling up within you, to embrace that and walk in that, and don't be hesitant or fearful. Now, if it's something else, that's a whole other matter. But if it's from God, Let us not, because of previous experiences or things we have seen, back away from that. And, you know, that's a broad brush, I understand, but I think it's something we need to think about. The last one that I'll mention is quenching the Spirit could mean resisting the fruit of the Spirit, you know, just the gracious things that God gives to us and through His fruit in other persons' lives and even in our own lives. I think there's ways that we can resist that, and maybe our resistance comes from because we have unforgiveness, or we have anger, or we have wounds from the past, and those and other things inhibit us, keep us from, you know, really bearing the fruit and allowing it to blossom, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the joy and the peace and the goodness and the grace and all those things that are fruits of the Spirit. And so something to maybe that you need to struggle with a bit there. Back to our text, verse 19, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And these are short, but they're so important. Not only do we not want to quench, not only do we not want to despise something that might be of God, but at the same time, how do we know? How do we know whether to embrace something in ourselves or in someone else that might be from God's Spirit? Well, we test it. It says, test all things. And if it's good, hold on to it, right? Embrace it. Proclaim it. Hold on to that which is good. And then those things that are not, abstain from every form of evil. And so we can so easily become prejudiced, overly cautious, and we can draw conclusions, and I think we have to be very, very careful, and part of being very careful is testing and then holding fast or abstaining. The church today, I think, has fallen prey in some ways to the idea of putting too much emphasis on, you know, feelings and emotions and so forth. And certainly I think there's a place, you know, God's Spirit affects our feelings and our emotions in wonderful, wonderful ways. But we can also allow ourselves and even a church to become driven by the flesh and emotions and feelings and man's philosophies or what I think and so forth. And I appreciated, I don't agree with everything from John MacArthur, but I appreciate some of the things he says. This is, he's talking about that in general he feels like the churches have de-emphasized the Spirit of God's working, especially in the sense of it lining up with God's Word. And here's kind of what he's talking about. I'm going to read this to you. He says, first, there has been a general weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction within the church. Many Christians no longer think biblically and theologically, and they consider it wrong and unloving to be dogmatic, even on the most basic doctrines such as the inerrancy of Scripture and the definition of the gospel. Second, he says, much of the church is no longer antithetical in its thinking. It does not make sharp distinctions between true and false, right and wrong, but instead embraces subjectivity, relativity, and pragmatism. Third, he says, image and influence have replaced the proclamation of the truth as the essence of evangelization. The church is reluctant to risk offending unbelievers with a clear and convicting gospel message. Instead, it relies on a marketing philosophy to present a seeker-friendly message that focuses on people's felt needs. Fourth, MacArthur says, the church has ceased valuing sound hermeneutics. Many preachers no longer work diligently at the careful and accurate interpretation of the word. They have substituted psychology, subjectivity, objective for the objective exposition of Scripture. Fifth, the church has mostly ceased exercising church discipline against those members who persist in sin and error. As a result, the world's philosophy and practice enters the church, and the church stops being distinct from the surrounding pagan culture. And last, he says, all the preceding features produce and are characteristic of a spiritually immature church. The self-absorbed church, preoccupied with attaining personal comfort, success, and achieving man-centered solutions to life's problems, possesses a superficial faith that cannot discern between good and evil or between truth and error. And we're thinking of what? That church down the street. Oh, those guys. What about you? What about us? How might we fall into some of the things that MacArthur mentioned? And I think it is a paradox. It is a struggle to not discount or suppress or resist or quench God's Spirit and all that God wants to do. And at the same time, wanting to make sure that all that we are embracing and accepting and promoting is truly of God. It is of God's Spirit, and it is, you know, it's reflective of His Word and His truth, of His Word and so forth. So I don't think it's an easy task, is it? It's something that I think we struggle with as individuals, and surely churches today, as MacArthur has noted, are struggling to a large degree. Many have headed down a path that I don't know where it will end. But let us look at ourselves and open our eyes. Where are we at? Where are you at also as an individual? How important is truth to you? How important is being led of the Spirit? And how are you doing? Are you walking in the Spirit? And all of those things that I said, the Spirit of God, that God has laid out in His Word, here's what I'm doing through my Spirit. And that list that we went through, that's not the full list, right? This I gave you this much. There's a whole lot more. And there's a whole lot more we don't even know or understand, and we can't even. And so where are we at in that? Are we resisting? Are we quenching? Or are we hungry? Are we desperate for the moving of God's Spirit as a church and as an individual? Where are you at in regards to all of that? 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Our main thought today, of course, was centered on quenching not the Spirit. I want to invite our worship team to come. There's a song, it's an older, a little chorus, really, and it says, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. That should be our desire, our hunger, as I mentioned. And is it for you? Is it for you? Do you hunger to walk in the Spirit? Are you desperate to be consumed by the Spirit of the living God?